I'm sure it hasn't escaped your attention that the national and international news has been dominated over recent months by the worsening state of the economy, falling share prices, falling house prices, large companies in trouble, whole countries in trouble. Such has been the theme of many a headline, many a news report. And though we do feel sorry, don't we, for any who through no fault of their own has lost their livelihood or is about to lose their livelihood through these things, I do think the current economic climate should cause us here and nationally, although sadly it doesn't seem to be happening, to reflect upon the fragile and ultimately the futile nature of this world's riches. Sort of things we've been singing about: money, property, houses, lands and such like that. They are fragile, aren't they? They're fragile. These things that the people prize dearly, although he didn't refer to recessions, the Lord Jesus did speak of other means by which people can lose their possessions when he said in Matthew 6 verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, these treasures so slowly gained by most of us can be so quickly lost, aren't they? They're of a fragile nature, whether it be a moth destroying or rust or thieves breaking and steal, or whether it be the share market, the stock market crashing. These things so slowly gained can be so quickly lost. And ultimately, there's something futile about all these things anyway, because, you know, even if the moths or the rust or the thieves don't get hold of these things in your lifetime, they will all pass away one day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told not to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Why? For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporal, they're passing. But the things that are unseen are eternal, we're told. And so you see, my friend, here tonight, there are unseen, eternal matters that require your attention, that you should be urgently addressing. Forget the fragile, futile treasures of this world. There are unseen, eternal matters that you should be dealing with. And this evening I want to draw your attention to two short parables the Lord Jesus once taught, both with what I might call a financial flavour to them. I suppose you could say that they are both about investments, but don't shudder when you hear that word investment, because what the Lord Jesus speaks of in these parables is, let me tell you, the best investment any person could ever make, and which, well, once made, holds good for forever. It won't collapse, it won't crash. Well, it's safe for time, and more significantly, it's safe for eternity. I'll read the two parables to you again, although let me just remind you, in case any of you aren't familiar with what a parable is. In reading the Gospels, as you'll have seen from our reading, the Lord Jesus often spoke to people in what we call parables. And a parable, I'm sure if you ask the young people here, what was a parable? The sort of reply we often give: a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that's ever such a good way of describing it. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So you see, the Lord Jesus would tell a tale, he would narrate a story, and it would involve everyday people, everyday objects, everyday circumstances, sort of things that his hearers would have been ever so familiar with. But in that story, there lay a deeper meaning. There was a spiritual message of great significance for those who would see it and hear it. And so when you listen to parables, that's what you've got to really be asking. What is the spiritual implication? What is the spiritual application of this? Now in Matthew 13, 44 and 45, the Lord Jesus recounts these two very, very short parables. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now these two earthly stories, they basically contain the same heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus is making the same main point through these two brief parables. And that fact alone, the fact that he reinforces what he said in the first by delivering the second, should tell us that there is something he clearly wants us to grasp. He almost repeats himself, uses a different parable, yes, but he kind of repeats the main point, because he clearly wants his hearers, you and me included, to grasp the spiritual meaning of this earthly story. Now, as we come to consider these two parables, there are just two questions I want to ask of them. Firstly is, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean by the kingdom of heaven here? Because these parables, and I'm sure you picked it up in the reading, others he preached, they begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. So we need to understand, or at least begin to understand, what he means by that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. But then, what does the Lord Jesus Christ teach about the kingdom of heaven here? In other words, what's the spiritual lesson, the heavenly meaning that he would have us learn? So to begin with, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean by the kingdom of heaven here? Now, perhaps one of the few things Newport is famous for is having a passport office here, isn't it? We have the passport office, and one reason people will visit Newport is because they've forgotten to renew their passport and they need it very, very urgently. And I'm sure you like me, somewhere at home you rummage around, you would find your passport, and many of your passports will be like mine. I looked it up just before I came out, stating on the front, United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and then that passport, it proves you, doesn't it, to belong to be a citizen of this earthly kingdom, agreed of which Her Majesty the Queen is sovereign. So that passport proves you to belong to this earthly kingdom. Now, the kingdom of heaven, of which the Lord Jesus speaks, it's not, as the very name, as the name suggests, it's not a kingdom of this earth. Although, let me tell you this, there are people on this earth who belong to it. Do you know, there's a lot of people here tonight who belong to it. Is that remarkable? Yes, they may well have a passport identifying them as belonging to some other earthly kingdom, as being a citizen of the United Kingdom or somewhere else. But you see, spiritually speaking, remember we're talking spiritually here, an earthly story with a heavenly, a spiritual meaning. Spiritually speaking, these people belong to the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says their citizenship is in heaven. It's remarkable, isn't it? Now you see, the kingdom of heaven is where God rules. And hence is also described in the Word of God as the kingdom of God. The two are interchangeable. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, of course, it's true to say, isn't it, that God rules everywhere. The Bible clearly teaches that. And here at Emmanuel, we gladly preach that great truth, that God is sovereign. Preaching it this morning, God is sovereign. In an absolute and perfect sense. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the creator, he's the sustainer of the universe, with everything and everyone in it under his supreme control. He is a sovereign Lord. You know, the sad fact is that, and this is clearly taught in the Word of God as well, men and women don't gladly submit to God's rule, though it's perfect. Indeed, you know, the very opposite is true. We come into this world as rebels. Now, you might not like to hear yourself described in that way, as a rebel. You might not think of yourself in that way, but really, whether you like to hear it or not, this is how God views you. For he tells you so in his word. You see, my friend, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. Well, let's keep this simple. You are a sinner. You are someone who commits sin. And when I tell you that one definition of sin in God's word is lawlessness, sin is lawlessness, we're told, you'll perhaps begin to see how God sees you. You are someone who is in active rebellion against his rule. I mean, you don't submit, let's be honest now, you don't submit all your thoughts, and all your words, and all your actions to his rule, do you? You don't perfectly obey his laws, you don't perfectly keep his standards in every aspect of your life, do you? No, you don't. In fact, you don't by a long, long way. You fall so far short of the standard God requires. You repeatedly rebel every day. You are a serial sinner. A serial sinner. And that actually puts you in a truly miserable position, because you see, God isn't apathetic, you know, when it comes to the matter of your sin, as some people think him to be, this lovely sort of fluffy bearded man in the sky who really doesn't care what anyone gets up to. He will always be happy with people. That's not the God of the Bible. God isn't apathetic when it comes to the matter of your sin, your rebellion. He's in fact very angry about it. He's very angry. And you know, he has every right to be angry, because he is the holy God whose ways are perfect, whose rule is good and just, and therefore, because he is such, you see, there is not a single valid reason, there is not one legitimate excuse for your rebelling against him. You haven't got a leg to stand on. But because you have chosen to take this path, this route of rebellion, far from being in a position of blessing, you are bereft of the countless benefits of belonging to his kingdom. You're excluded from the kingdom of heaven, from the kingdom of God. For the citizens of that kingdom are those who gladly acknowledge and submit to his rule and are blessed under his rule. Yes, God is ruling everywhere in the one sense. But the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that his people belong to, where God rules in their hearts. We've been speaking actually to the young people at Youth Fellowship this term about this theme. We've been running through a book that talks about the kingdom of heaven, haven't we? And the book defines the kingdom of heaven in this sense: God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That's their description of the kingdom of heaven. God's people, under God's rule, gladly submitting themselves to the rule of God and being blessed by him, because to live under God's rule means to enjoy God's blessing. The two go together, they go hand in hand. God blesses those who gladly submit to his rule, who gladly acknowledge him to be the sovereign Lord and King of their lives. But as a sinner, as a rebel, you're excluded from the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, it's worse than that. You're heading instead to hell, where God's anger will be poured out upon you one day. You might not admit it now. You will feel it one day, when the anger of God against your rebellion, your lawlessness, is poured out upon you. That is the punishment you deserve. That is the punishment that fits the crime. Sometimes, you know, when we hear of a court case coming to an end, and we hear how the judge, we hear the sentence he delivers, and it's a very strong sentence, and it kind of tells us, doesn't it, how seriously the judge regarded the crime. I'm going to give you a life sentence. Wow, he really thought that was bad. Well, in a sense, it gives you a glimpse into how God sees your sin, how serious your sin is, in the fact that the sentence meted out on you is that you must go to hell forever and ever to take the punishment you deserve. That's how serious the crime is. That's your present situation as a sin, excluded from the kingdom of God. That's what you face as a sinner, exclusion from the kingdom of God forever. And yet it doesn't have to be that way. Because amazing grace, God has made it possible for you, yes you, rebel, sinner, to enter into his kingdom. But now that fact alone should stagger you, but when you hear how he has made it possible, by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, his own eternal, his dearly beloved Son, who has come from heaven, from the kingdom of heaven, into this world with this mission to save sinners, to save sinners, to save rebels from hell, to bring them to himself, to bring them into the kingdom. That the wrath of God's judgment that rebel sinners deserve, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself, when though entirely blameless, he had done nothing wrong. He died upon the cross of Calvary. That man on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he is? He's a door. He's a door. Why do I say? He himself said, I'm the door. He's a door into the kingdom of heaven. And when men, women, boys, girls realize their sinfulness, repent of their sinfulness, trust in the Son of God who is the Savior of sinners, they enter through that door. They become citizens of that kingdom. Indeed, you know, such is the central role of the Son of God in all of this, so closely, if you like, is the kingdom of heaven associated with him, that when his public ministry began here on earth, he would preach this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, I'm here. I've come now. And with my having come, with my saving mission, the kingdom of heaven is so close to you. So repent. You see, every entrant must be repentant. Remember, every entrant into the kingdom of heaven must be repentant. The Lord Jesus, when he preached it, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here now. And through me, you can enter that kingdom. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean by the kingdom of heaven? It's a kingdom that a repentant, believing sinner enters by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They realize the folly of their former ways. They now gladly submit to the rule of God in the knowledge that his kingdom is the best kingdom. It's a place of life. It's a place of blessing, both now and forever. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ means by the kingdom of heaven. Now, secondly, what does the Lord Jesus Christ teach about the kingdom of heaven here? Let me read the parables to you again. The kingdom of heaven is like, this kingdom that you can enter through repentance and faith, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the point that the Lord Jesus Christ would clearly have us understand, a point that's reinforced by his repeating it via these two parables, is that belonging to the kingdom of heaven, citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, is something of immense, indeed infinite, value. I mean, don't be distracted here by the business dealings of the men in the stories. That's not the point. Don't worry about whether you think the man was right in not telling anyone he had found the treasure and buying the field. That's not the point of it. What the Lord Jesus would have us focus on is the value of what these two men both came across. I mean, picture the scenes described for us here. In the first parable, the man somehow discovers buried treasure in a field. Now, isn't buried treasure something we've all wanted to discover at some point? There we are as a child, and we've got our pirate map, and X marks the spot. And it's not just children, is it? Because I've always wanted a metal detector, and I haven't had one yet, but I've always fancied finding buried treasure as well. But you see, this man, he does find buried treasure. We don't know how was he walking in the field. Probably he was working in the field. Perhaps he's an agricultural worker. And he finds treasure that has immense value.
such value, actually, that it can justify him going home, selling everything he has. Just imagine it. Just imagine him going home and telling his wife that. Can you imagine? Put the house for sale, love. And all the contents. Better not the children at this stage, but, you know, put everything else on the market. Well, what? I'm going to buy a field. Buy a field? You've gone mad. You've had too much sun today. I'm going to buy a field. Why are you buying a field? There's treasure. Shh, don't tell anyone. There's treasure. Just imagine it. He sells everything he has to buy the field and get the treasure for himself. Then you've got the second man. Well, he's not an agricultural worker. He's a pearl trader. That's his business, a pearl trader. He knows all about pearls. He's dealt in pearls for years, buying, selling. One day, he comes across a pearl, the likes of which he has never seen before. This man, you would think he'd seen every pearl there was. He sees a pearl, he's never seen a pearl like this. One pearl of great value. So he too goes home and tells his wife. I'm adding that in, it doesn't actually say that, does it? Sell up. We're going to sell everything we've got. Why? There's a pearl I've got to buy. You need to hear this, friend, don't you? What the Lord Jesus is saying to you here. Because you see, the things that the world values and that probably you presently value, that the point is they are nothing. They really are nothing. The Apostle Paul actually called them worthless. He called them dung. They are dung. Dross. Compared to the value of the kingdom of heaven. Of becoming a citizen of that kingdom. Of all the blessings that accompany citizenship. Your sins all being forgiven. Being reconciled to God. Having God with you and for you, as I said this morning. And this is what you need to understand. In a way, I hope the present economic climate reinforces this to you. Oh, the immense and lasting value of the kingdom of heaven. Because the world's treasures are fragile and futile. And we sang earlier, didn't we? Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys. Lasting treasures. None but Zion's children know. It's the children of that kingdom who have solid joys and lasting treasures that aren't affected by the national economy or the world economy or anything like it. And you see, so immense is the value of the kingdom of heaven that whatever it costs you to have it, it will always be worth it. That's the other point that the Lord Jesus would have us realise here. Yes, firstly, that the kingdom of heaven is most precious. Hence he describes it as treasure and this one pearl of great value. But secondly, through the example of these two men in his stories, he tells us that whatever the cost to us to enter his kingdom, it will always be worth it. Because as I said earlier, in both parables, both men sell all that they have. They sell the lot in order to get what they have found. The first man sells everything to buy the field with the treasure. The second man sells everything to buy the pearl of great value. Now you see, the Lord Jesus isn't suggesting here that we can buy our way into God's kingdom. Not at all. That would contradict the central message of the Word of God, which speaks of sinners being saved to his kingdom by grace and grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the necessary price by shedding his blood on the cross that we might enter freely. Oh, it's true, isn't it, on this earth that you can earn your way into other kingdoms. I think if you spend long enough in a country, you can get citizenship, can't you? Or I think you could go to Australia at the moment if you have a trade that they deem necessary. They'll give you citizenship. Or I think even in some corrupt countries, you can actually buy citizenship. But not into the kingdom of heaven. It's of grace and grace alone. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But though he's paid the price that we may enter, yet to enter it will cost you in a different sense. You see, to begin with, and I think maybe some of you need to hear this tonight, it will cost you your pride. It will cost you your pride. The Lord Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see what it means? It means abandoning your pride. It means saying, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I'm a sinner, I'm a rebel, I'm lawless. I deserve hell in the sight of God. I've got nothing to bring to God, nothing to earn my way or buy my way into heaven. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I don't know if you're at that point yet. It may cost you in other ways. Popularity. Persecution. The Lord Jesus actually ended that little series of blessed statements which he began his Sermon on the Mount. He ended it with these words. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's humility. And there's hardship. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. There's the humility. Take up his cross. There's the hardship. And follow me. I can't promise you an easy ride if you become a Christian, because Jesus never promised an easy ride if you become a Christian. I know there are some men from some pulpits who have preached, come to Jesus and all your troubles are over. Jesus never said that. In fact, some of his servants said it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. But you see, the very fact that at the end of this brief life we do enter the kingdom of God in all its fullness and forever makes the cost, however great they are, worth it. It will always be worth it. It's the best investment you could ever make. Even if you have to give up the whole world. Even if you own the whole world. The Lord Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what's at stake here. Your soul. Where your never dying soul is going to spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. I'm sure there are those souls in heaven now, aren't there? They trusted in the Saviour. They entered through him into the kingdom of heaven. They knew many tribulations. I spoke this morning of five missionary martyrs, young men, younger than me, much younger than me, who gave up their lives in the cause of Christ. Now in glory. Now in paradise. There forever. Do you think they regret the investment? In fact, one of them, I'll tell you what one of them said, Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Are you a fool? Are you a fool holding on to what you can't keep, forfeiting what Christ offers you and you would not lose? This is what the Lord would have us understand by these twin parables. The immense value of the kingdom of heaven, value which means it will be worth whatever it might cost us to enter that kingdom, belong to that kingdom, humility, hardship. This is something you must think about. This is something you must respond to. And respond to tonight, I think, whoever you are. Because, you know, perhaps there's someone here who's heard these things for the first time this evening. You've never really thought about these things. You've never been concerned about them before now. God and your own soul and eternity and such like. You've never before heard about the grace of God displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you're a bit like the man in the first parable. You've stumbled across this evening. It's been hidden from you up to now. But now, it's there before your very eyes, this treasure. What are you going to do? But then there may be some here who have been searching for the truth for some time. You have been concerned about these things. God, your own soul, eternity, such like. You've wanted to know the answers. You've maybe looked to other religions and philosophies and all these different things. You've not found what you're looking for. And perhaps you're more like the man in the second parable who has been searching. But good news, friend, tonight your searching can come to an end. Because before you tonight, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one pearl of great value, and you will never find another like him. You may have reached this point in different ways, but what matters is that you're at this point. God has brought you to this point. And now you must repent. And now you must believe. You must do it tonight. You see, there's an urgency here. In both these parables, these two men have found that which is of immense value. They found it in different ways. The one suddenly, the other by searching. But having found it, they're both the same. Neither hesitates. They instead hurry to make it their own.
And you're to follow their example. Because who knows how long the opportunity will last. Just imagine that first man. Just imagine he's been working and walking, he's found that treasure hidden in the field. He goes home and he delays. He puts the matter to one side, he shelves it. And then eventually, sometime later, he decides, I will sell all I have, I will buy that field. But he's too late. The field's been bought by another. The treasure's gone, and gone from him for good, and he will spend the rest of his life regretting that moment. Or the second man, the merchant in search of fine pearls, seeing that one pearl of great value. Best pearl he's ever seen. He knows he won't ever see a pearl like that again. But imagine, he doesn't hurry to make it home. He procrastinates, he dallies, he divers. When he eventually gets round to do it, it's gone. It's not there. He goes back to the trading stand where it was. There's a gap, it's gone. And it will never be his, and he will spend the rest of his days regretting his procrastination. Friend, God has brought you here tonight for a reason. He doesn't promise you another opportunity. In fact, it's only his grace that gives you this opportunity. The treasure is there before you tonight. The one pearl of great value is in front of your eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ and all the benefits that accompany believing in him. Will you hesitate? Or will you hurry to make him and his kingdom your own? I've said to you before, procrastination is the thief of time. Procrastination is also the thief of salvation. Would you spend forever, and I mean forever, regretting the fact that you didn't seize that God-given opportunity on November the 16th, 2008, when the pearl was presented before your eyes, when you saw it but didn't seize it? Oh, my friends, this is a thing you should be so glad about tonight. We read of the first man that in his joy he went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. This is something you should be full of joy. This is something you should be seizing tonight. It's the best news you could ever hear. Don't be sad about what it might cost you. The Lord Jesus Christ will not disappoint you. There's many here who could sing, I would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. The kingdom of heaven that his people belong to. It won't be an anticlimax. You know, sometimes we go places, we're so looking forward to it, and it proves to be a right anticlimax. Not so the kingdom of heaven. There's a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who once said this. To believers, Jesus is the one pearl of great price for whom we are willing to part with all that he have. He has so completely won our hearts that they beat alone for him. And I pray that this night your heart would begin to beat for Jesus Christ. Don't hesitate a moment longer, but hurry to make him and his kingdom your own. You've seen it. Now seize it. Repent. Believe. Receive. And to God be all the glory. Amen.